more believers from Ontario and all through Canada. I forget, we have 800 or 1,000 from Canada. I don't remember the number we have, but we've got a fair number, but we want more. And we're just greedy. We just want more and more subscribers. There's no charge. And it's a very good magazine. You will be encouraged by it. There's report articles, testimonies, expository writing on scripture, and always George's editorial. Very encouraging, very helpful. So please look at that and sign up. I have a table. People ask me, what's the cost for the books? And so there's some bigger books there, and they're $20. And I thought to myself, that sounds like a lot of money. Because in the U.S., you know, I don't charge that much, $20. But then someone said Gospel Folio is charging $27. So I said, this is a discount. This is a tremendous. I'm selling for like $7 less. So you can't turn down the price for the books. So there's a table there with my books. And then, of course, there's a table there with Sean's books. And Sean's books, let me say this. Those books are pure gold. Mine are like bronze or copper or something, but those books are pure gold. I picked up this book this morning, and I had a $5 Canadian bill. I went past there, and I saw this $5. For this book has like 500 pages in it. $5. I want to tell you a story. The reason I bought it is to tell you I have this book at home. I don't need a second copy. I have the book at home. Mine is highlighted and notes in it. But when I was a new believer, in about 1978, I was in college. I went to a chapel meeting, and there was a preacher speaking on prophecy. He had a chart like that, but it was a vinyl chart. His name was Jack Barlow. At that time, he was the president of CMML. And he was a very good Bible teacher. He brought a stack of these books, 20 of them, stacked them up in front of the pulpit. And afterwards, he said, I'm selling them. Anybody who wants one can buy it. This was about 1979, 1978. What is that? That's 40 more years ago. You know how much they cost? $5. $5. So when I saw $5 on that, I said, I've got to buy that. Now, that's Canadian. That's like $1.50 U.S. So there's been depreciation over 40 years of this book. So the reason I bought it is to say that it's pure gold and many other books there. And I want someone to buy it from me for $5. If you're an older person, you know what? I want to encourage the older ones here. You may have a great library, but I had older men come to me, older brothers, going to a conference like this, put their arm around me, take me to the book table, and said, that's a good book. I will buy it for you. Don't leave here without a book to read, because they're very important. I encourage you to do that. Now, we don't have a lot of books. We've got Sean's books and my books. But Sean's got his books are a library. His books are just, what's that? Oh, the book. I didn't tell you what the book is. This is Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost. And this is the classic, if you want to learn about prophecy, any question you have on prophecy, this book is the best book. Sean, where's Sean? Right? It is the best book. One of the best books. In my view, the best book. What he does is he takes whatever the subject is, gives you three or four views, and then he gives you what he feels is the biblical view and why is the biblical view. It's a very, very good book. Very, very helpful. And so I would encourage you to read it and to purchase it and other books that are back there. Don't leave here without a book, a shorter book, longer book. We hear a lot. We get some good messages. We leave. Let's leave with something we can really grow and be encouraged by. Well, we're in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, and we want to think about the rapture of the church. And I want to think before we get any further, I want to think with you about the reason prophecy is important. Why even have a conference like this? Why is it important? I think it's important because it is, I think, what leads us into stronger spiritual growth. I think one of the reasons why the church is weaker now than it has been is because prophecy has been neglected. I think prophecy, and I'll look at that with you in a little bit, prophecy and the revival of learning about prophecy in a very practical, doctrinal, clear way, and hopefully we do that in this session, has created a worldwide revival that has gone on for over 100 years. And at the heart of that has been prophecy. Thank you. And so prophecy is very, very important. Prophecy puts the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. And whenever you put the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place, you're going to have your life changed. You're going to be different. You are not going to stay the same in any area that you put the Lord, that the Lord Jesus is in the first place. Now, right now in the world, there's no area where the Lord Jesus Christ is in the first place. Not in hockey. I don't want to criticize hockey because we've got a great team in Tampa. You know, now I said I might say that. They said, don't do that. They'll throw Bibles at you or something. So, great team. I know Gary comes down, you know, a little secret. Gary comes out of Florida. He goes to Lightning games. I don't know if he cheers for the Lightning. I don't go that far. But Christ is not first in sports. He's not first in the media. He's not first in education. He's not first in politics. He's not first in any area of life right now in this world. But when you go to Scripture, and when you go to prophecy especially, when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, he's first. When you go to the millennial, thousand-year kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus, he is on the throne, and he is first. When you go to the tribulation period, the one whom they say hide us from rocks, they hide in dens and rocks of the earth, hide us from the Lamb who sits upon the throne, who is in the first place. In the rapture of the church, he's in the first place. In the eternal state, we just sang about that, he's in the first place. Every area of prophecy, Christ is in the first place. As you read prophecy, and I think that's why, excuse me, it encourages us so much. I think that's why it's so life-changing, because it shows Christ in all his glory. It shows Christ in all his omnipotence. It shows Christ in all of his love. It shows Christ in all of his kindness. You know, prophecy is personal. It's powerful. It's life-changing. It's world-changing, but it's personal. Extremely personal. John 14 says, "In my Father's says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go away," he says, "but if I go away, I'll come again, that where I am, you may be also. You may be also." It's personal. In this chapter, it's personal. It reflects us, God's love towards us. And so prophecy is so very important. And I want to encourage you to be a student of prophecy. Know something about it. 27% of the Bible is prophetic. I'm going to go on a limb, not really on a limb. You cannot understand the Bible. You can't understand 1 Thessalonians. You can't understand any gospel. You can't understand prophetic books of the Bible. You can't understand the Old Testament books of. You can't understand the Psalms without having some grasp on prophetic teaching. Prophecy is essential, it's important, it's life-changing. And I want to just encourage you to be a student. If you don't get a good book, get the good basics, to be able to understand the essentials of prophecy. Now, this morning, oh, there's a clock there, so I want to. This morning, We're going to look at the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not in the Bible. You won't go to your concordance and find the word rapture. It's a word that we use. It speaks about, in this chapter, speaks about being caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. The word rapture is a Latin word that's used, which means to catch up, to be caught up, taken up from this earth. And we want to think about this idea of the rapture. I want to say, first of all, the rapture has had a tremendous impact on this in the last 100 years. The rapture was a forgotten doctrine. It was rediscovered in the 1800s. And as it was rediscovered in the 1800s, tremendous changes took place. There was a time of revival that took place on this earth in our last 100 years, starting around 1850 to about 1950. More churches were started, more ministries were established, more missionaries were sent to the mission field, more Bible institutes were started, Bible colleges were started, Dallas Seminary were started, there was a Bible college in Toronto that was started, Bible colleges all through the United States, foreign field Bible colleges and Bible institutes, more people, more mission stations, and more evangelistic work overseas. And it all began through prophecy, but especially through this doctrine. This doctrine is a doctrine that thrills our hearts, builds us up, encourages us. And so we want to take a look at it this morning. So with your Bibles, just follow with me. I'm going to be reading from verse 13 down to verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Notice that key word. Not Plymouth brethren, just brethren. Concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. We could paraphrase that by the guarantee and the promise of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump or trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. For generations, this passage has been, I humbly, reverently say, misinterpreted. If you go to older commentaries, they will say that this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Second coming of the Lord Jesus to come to judge the earth. Now there is a coming, a second coming of the Lord Jesus, where he'll come to rule and reign on the earth. And that's what older commentators and preachers would say this is. The Lord Jesus coming to judge the nations, judge the Antichrist, have a judgment and cast the unbelievers into the lake of fire. And said, that's what this is. The Lord coming to the earth, ruling and reigning, and coming in judgment. But notice this chapter. And people began to read it more carefully. Notice this chapter. Is this a chapter about judgment? Is it a chapter of the Lord Jesus coming to the earth and judging? No. Look again at what it says. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ and those who are alive are caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. He never comes to the earth. He never comes for the unsaved. He never comes for judgment. He comes to catch up believers. Notice who he comes for. The dead in Christ and those who are alive are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and wherever, so we shall ever be with the Lord. From this moment on, we as believers will never be out of the presence of the Lord for all eternity. So shall we ever, forever, be with the Lord. We'll be with him in heaven. We'll be with him when he rules and reigns. We'll be with him for eternity in the eternal state. Now, I want to just look at our chart here just for a moment. I think charts give some clarity. This one, I got off the internet. Looks a little complicated, but it's not really very complicated. I want to just point out a couple of things just to give a little clarity to what we've been looking at so far. We're over here in the church age, and the rapture takes place right here. And the rapture takes place before the tribulation period. The church will not go through the tribulation period. In my second session today, we'll be looking at that. And tomorrow morning, we'll be looking at the subject of amillennialism and what it teaches. After the church age of the rapture, we have the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, you have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two events. The rapture, where we're caught up and taken to heaven. The second coming, when we come back with the Lord. And to rule and reign with him in the millennial period. And then at the end, we have the eternal state. Here he says, I will catch them up. We shall ever be with the Lord. What a beautiful truth. We've been reading, we've been singing hymns in that vein. What a wonderful, wonderful day it will be. We will be with the Lord. Now notice, now why do I say it's going to just rapture believers? Why is it coming for judgment? We need to read Scripture carefully. Notice a couple of words. We looked already earlier. He speaks about brethren. That's all Christians. And he says earlier, he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Those who are alive, those who are believers that he's writing to. But then later on, as he speaks about who he's going to catch up, who is going to be caught up, who is going to be raptured, notice what he says. He says that in verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that little phrase, in Christ, is a very important word. It means those who are believers, the moment that you are saved, you are placed in Christ. You're in the body of Christ. And you are secure in that body. I love what Bill McDonald says. In Christ, he's got a little book on eternal security. In Christ, and then in Christ forever. Once we are in Christ, we're saved forever. That speaks of all believers. Whether you've passed away, whether you're alive, you're part of the body of Christ. This is, he says, those who are dead in Christ and those who are alive will be caught up. He's not coming for judgment. He's coming to rapture and bring his bride to be with him in heaven. Now, I want you to keep your finger there for a moment and turn over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. He speaks about a body of people, a body of redeemed that are in heaven. We have this statement of doctrinal truth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then we have the description and the outliving of that in Revelation chapter 4. And I love chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're just going to look at it for a second and get back to our passage. But look what it says in verse 4. Revelation 4 and verse 4. Verse 3 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ on a throne in heaven. And he that sat, says, was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight of emeralds. And around about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon those 24 thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. Later on, we read, which is the righteousness of the saints. And then it says there were crowns on their heads. Now, who is this body of people? And I want to say it's representative of all believers in heaven. It's not angels. It's representative of you and me one day in heaven. The dead in Christ and those who are alive in Christ after the rapture of the church are there in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. Around about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon those thrones were 24 elders. They were clothed in righteousness. And upon all of their heads they had crowns. We read about crowns that are earned, we could say, or they're given graciously of the Lord Jesus Christ for the labors that we have done while we're here in the body, whether it be evangelism or service or whatever it may be. We all have crowns, and then we cast those crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus in chapter 4. But now, how do we know it's us? How do we know it's the redeemed? Well, they have white raiment, they have crowns. But go to chapter 5 with me. Go to chapter 5 with me in verse 8. Earlier, he speaks about these 24 elders. But here in verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Here speaking of the 24 elders, representative of all the redeemed, from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Are angels redeemed to God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And everybody said, no, no. Angels are not redeemed. They've never sinned. Fallen angels are not redeemed. But these 24 elders, they're redeemed. And we're told where they're redeemed from. Look at the same verse, verse 9. "For thou wast slain, has redeemed us by thy, out of every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation." I like to say, I'd be satisfied to be just inside the gates, inside the new city. I say sometimes on the warning track with my back to the wall. There's a gate right back. I'd be happy to be there. All the angels in front of me, all the four living creatures in front of me, all the 10,000 times 10,000 of angels in front of me. But the Lord comes and he says to us, come closer and come closer. Go past those angels. Go past those four living creatures. Come closer and closer. Did you see in chapter 4, verse 4? There's a throne, and immediately in front of that throne are our thrones. We don't deserve it. It's all of grace. It's all of mercy. It's all of kindness. It's all of God. That's our future. That's us. That's something to get excited about. That's something to be encouraged about. That's something to study more of prophecy about, to learn more and more about what God has in store for us. Now back to our chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Another thing we see about prophecy is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is an imminent coming. The word imminent means an any moment coming of the Lord Jesus. We say sometimes he may come today, this morning, this afternoon, this evening. Horatio Bonar, who believed, he was a great hymn writer who believed in the rapture of the church, he said, it said of him that he always ate his dessert first because he wasn't sure if the rapture might happen before he was able to get his dessert. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. Probably not true, but that's what was said. So sometimes I eat my dessert first. Maybe Ralph does that. Maybe you do that occasionally first just because you like it. But sometimes the Lord can come at any moment, at any time. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus. Now, do you know the first century believers, they believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they eagerly awaited, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking for it. Keep your finger in this passage. I'm sorry for jumping around, but let's go to 2 Peter for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3. They were looking for that coming. They were waiting for that coming. They were looking eagerly towards that coming in the first century. The early believers, the believers that we're speaking about in 1 Thessalonians, Paul and his followers and the other apostles. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. I love this. Here's Peter writing. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, there's Paul writing. Look what Peter says. Verse 12. Looking and the hastening of the coming of the day of God. Verse 12. Now that word looking is an eager looking. It's not a casual observation. Newer Bible translations may say with expectancy or with anticipation, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some newer Bible translations will say eagerly awaiting. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in eagerly looking. They had an imminent, any moment belief in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, three times, the same Greek word, with expectancy, with anticipation, with eager looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Now, how would that change your life? How would that change your life if you believed the Lord was going to come today? How would that change what you do, your plans, your ambitions, everything in your life? Well, it would change it. That's one of the reasons why there was a great movement to go to the mission field, a great movement to establish New Testament churches, a great movement to train men and women to go into the Lord's service, a great movement for evangelism. More people were saved in that period of time because of this any moment imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at our chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice the language of the Apostle Paul in verse 16. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, down in verse 17. Then we who are alive, notice that word, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if the Apostle Paul did not believe the Lord would come in his day, that he was imminent, he wouldn't have written it that way. I'm no grammar expert, but he would have said, those who are alive at that day. But he says, we who are alive. He's looking, he believes that he's going to be raptured. He's going to be caught up. He will be part of that, whether in 1 year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. He believed he was a part of it. It was in any moment imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I should have kept you over in 2 Peter. You're going to have to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, one of the later books that was written in the New Testament. In the first couple of verses, scoffers come and mockers come. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? Everything continues. Maybe 10 or 15 or 20 years have passed. The early believers taught that the Lord would come in their lifetime. And they're getting older and he hasn't come yet. And the mockers are scoffing and laughing. Say, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from our fathers. Where is this great promise of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is the promise that the Apostle Paul taught about? Why hasn't the Lord come yet? Are the scriptures not true? Is there no promise? That's what the scoffers were saying. There's no promise. You can't believe it. There's no truth. I'm going to say to you that there's a reason for it. There's a reason why the Lord hasn't come yet. Look down with me in verse 9. Oh, scripture is so encouraging to me. So enlightening, so challenging. Look what it says about our Lord in verse 9. They say, where is the coming? Where is the promise of the coming of the Lord? And verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise. The King James says, he's not slack. He's not behind by 5 minutes. He's not ahead by 5 minutes. The Lord is not slow. His timetable is going to come according to his timetable. But there's a reason why he hasn't come yet. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slowness or slackness, but as longsuffering. Our Savior's longsuffering. And what is he longsuffering about? He's longsuffering, he says, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One day I was listening to a sermon on the radio. It was John MacArthur. I don't agree with everything John MacArthur teaches, but he was speaking about this passage. And he says, the reason the Lord has not come yet is because he wants more people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that verse teaches. He's long-suffering that more can come to faith in the Lord Jesus. One day he will come. But I tell you, I was saved in 1975. I was born, this is the 66th annual conference, I was born 1 year before it started, 1956. But I'm glad that Christ didn't come in 1974. I don't know when you were saved. But aren't you glad he didn't come a year before that? Even though I was raised in a Christian home, I heard the gospel over and over again. I knew everything. I had 3 or 4 Bibles in my room. I had Christian books. But I wasn't saved. Aren't you glad? Maybe you were like that. Aren't you glad he didn't come before you were saved? Or later on someone else would be saved? I love what that passage in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, verse 9, 10 and 9. It says, I am the door. He says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The reason I love that verse is he says, if any man at any time, in any generation, if any man enter in that door. You know, there's an act of faith. There's a step. You can't stand where you are. You've got to make a movement. You've got to take a step. A step of faith. Faith is an action word. And I was, in my earlier life before I was saved, I was an inactive. I didn't take that step. I didn't make that movement. And I wasn't saved. And I read that verse, if any man by me enter in, go through that door of salvation, he shall be saved. And so that's what it says in this passage. Now, where's our clock? One other part. We have a number of different aspects about the rapture. We've looked at a couple of them. There's the imminency of the rapture. The rapture is for believers only. The rapture is pre-tribulational, and we'll look at that tonight. And the rapture includes a transformation of our bodies. We will have a new body. I think I'll have hair. I had cataract surgery. I think I have good sight. Just went to the dentist, had to get another crown. I think I'll have, everything will be the way they should be. As you get older, you know, this old body begins to decay. I see some people, they look really great. I said to somebody, I said, you look good. He said, yeah, but I don't feel good. Looks aren't everything. Well, we'll have a new body. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now notice this next part. He says, from whence we also look for the Savior. Now the rendering of that word look, we have the same word again, is to eagerly look for our Savior, who shall transform these lowly bodies. King James says vile bodies, lowly bodies, to be like his glorious body. When we are raptured, there'll be this great transformation in our bodies. It says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, he said, incorruption. Corruption will put on incorruption. Mortal will put on immortality. And that word which is promised will put in death is swallowed up in victory. Mortals, what we have now, will be put on immortality. Corruption will put on incorruption. We'll have new bodies, and we will be transformed. We'll have bodies fit for heaven. We have bodies now fit for earth. We'll have bodies one day that are fit for heaven. When we die, our souls go immediately to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But our bodies remain in the ground. And there's something about the redemption work of the Lord Jesus that is a full redemption. Our bodies and our souls reunited and redeemed. And so he comes and he redeems that body and gives us a glorified, transformed body, a body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of the Lord Jesus, we read in the Gospels, there were disciples who are from the fear of the Jews were hiding in an upper room. The door was shut and locked. And the Lord Jesus appears to them. How did he get through into that room? He had the ability somehow to appear before them in his glorified, transformed body. We'll be able to recognize each other. When the Lord Jesus was on the shore and Peter and his associates were fishing, the Lord said, called out to them. And what do we find? It says, John says, it is the Lord. And he dove into the water and swam out to them, and Peter did too. They knew the Lord. We'll know each other. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest something else as well. We have a little hint of it in Scripture, and I think it is true, that we will know people with in their glorified bodies that we never knew what they look like while they're alive. I have a great-great-great-grandfather on my mother's side who was a believer. He was actually an evangelist who preached among the exclusive Tunbridge Wells Plymouth Brethren here in Ontario, named John Doner. I never met him. I've never seen a picture of him. But we've a hint in Scripture that we will be able to recognize who he is. When the Lord Jesus was transfigured in Matthew chapter 17, there's Peter, John, and there's an appearance of Moses and Elijah. Now, John and Peter, I am sure, never had a picture or photograph of who they were. But they said, should we build huts, dwelling places for Moses and Elijah? How did they know who they were? It's only a hint. But I believe one day we'll have a recognition of loved ones. I was at a conference and a brother came up to me, a young brother, and he said, when I get to heaven, will I know who C.H. Spurgeon is? And I said, that would be a great thing. Yes, I think that would be true. We know who D.L. Moody is. Yes. We know who the apostles are. Yes. I believe that's true. There was a great missionary, well-known missionary. He's got many sermons on Voices for Christ. I never had the opportunity of meeting him, but many people in Florida had the opportunity to know him and were led to the Lord by him, and his name is Harold Wildish. He was a tremendous preacher. I've heard him on Voices for Christ. And one of his sermons, he tells his story. He says, I can picture myself skipping through the fields of heaven. Way out in the distance, I see a figure coming towards me. We get closer and closer. We're on the same path. And he said, finally, we meet together. And I say to him, in the regions below, what was your name? What did they call you? And Harold Weiler says, he'll say to me, my name is Zephaniah. He says, fear begins to enter my heart because I realize he's one of the prophets and I know he's going to ask me a question. And he says, I'm very afraid of this question. And the question is, Zephaniah says to Harold, he says, Harold, did you ever read my book? In those regions below, did you ever read my book? So he says, I always read the minor prophets. I always read the minor prophets because I never know who I'm going to meet in heaven one day. But I fear another question from Zephaniah. And then he bows down close to me and he says, Harold, what did you get out of it? So I study those minor prophets to get as much as I can out of it. Prophecy is very important. The rapture of the church is a life-changing doctrine. There's so much more that could be said about it, so many more passages that we could suggest. I encourage you to be a student. Know more about this great subject of prophecy. We're going to look about the subject of the church not going through the tribulation period, being raptured before that, and that's a full session tonight. Be a student. Be a student of prophecy. We can't understand the Bible. We can't understand the scope of 2 Peter and 1 Peter and the writings of the Apostle Paul and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It's filled with prophecy, filled with these events of the tribulation period and the rapture of the church and the millennial kingdom and all of these different events and the eternal state. Be a student. Understand those things. These will thrill your heart. You'll be a stronger believer in doing it. You'll grow. 2 Peter says, grow in grace and a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophecy, the spirit of prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of prophecy. And as we study that, we'll be studying him. And as we study in him, we will be transformed. We'll be stronger. We'll grow more. Our assemblies will change. In our local assembly, not that we are going to do what we're doing, and we're probably not doing what you're doing. Wednesday nights, we're going through Revelation. We've gone through Daniel. We've gone through other passages about prophecy. We have some people in town that come in for our meetings Wednesday night. I think for that reason, I get text sometimes, are you doing prophecy tonight? And sometimes we do all prayer. Sometimes we do a missions night. So we have some people from the town, are you doing prophecy tonight? Are you doing Revelation tonight? I encourage you. In Revelation, there's challenge. There's judgment. There's great pictures of Christ. There's great, earlier, the teaching on the seven churches, the second coming, so many incredible things. I think it's been a tremendous growing and learning time by doing that. Now, we do give ourselves to it. We do study it we give some time to it. Not a surface kind of study, a real good, deep study of Revelation and Daniel, some prophetic subjects. Be students. There's a passage, as we close, there's a passage that I often think about. And when we get into Scripture, we get into these kind of passages, it's in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. It says this, the people that know their God are strong. The people that know their God are strong and will do great deeds. King James says, do exploits. The people that know their God, when you begin to know him, you begin to get into prophecy, you'll know him. You'll get into these great books and these great passages, you'll know him, and you'll be strong. You'll be changed. And so may the Lord lead you and guide you, and may as you go through the seminars and the other messages of the day, may the Lord bless you. May he bless the word of God. May he bless the fellowship that we have together. Pick up a good book. $5 for this piece of gold. This big, big hunk of gold here. Okay, 10. Anyway, you want to give me 15. 15. It's been a real pleasure speaking to you today. Let's close. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the truth of that you're coming again. Jesus is coming again. We believe it. We stand on it. We love to see it. We look forward to it. We look with anticipation. We look with expectancy. We eagerly await, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Blessed hope. So, Father, we pray that you will give us the desire, give us the passion to study your word and study these great passages of prophecy. Thrill our hearts with us, build us up, strengthen us, challenge us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.